Well, brethren, and a very happy Sabbath to you all. Today's sermon will focus on a very important aspect of our lives, and that is our faith and how we need to hold the correct type of faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Sechobart declares in a few words, talking here about 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Spiritual pride, or inflated pride, if you will, is an easily acquired condition. It is like a contagious disease. As called Christians, brethren, we fell in love with the Bible and rejoiced to learn the great truths that were on its pages. But sometimes we become impressed that we know them so well. That is when puffiness becomes an easy trap to fall into. Today, we will reflect on chapter 2 of the book of James, and the issue before us is pride in knowledge for its own sake. Such pride, we read, brethren, is a mark of a fool. Now let's turn our Bibles to James chapter 2, and we will be reading from verses 14 through 20. In James 2 and verse 14, we read, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, for you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it is not have words, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have words. Show me your faith without your words, and I will show you my faith by my words. You believe that there is a God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And in verse 20 we read, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without words is dead? Brethren, James is challenging an immature church, and he observes two groups of people. On one hand are those who are engaged in conversations about themselves, self-serving discussions about the language of faith. On the other are people in need of simple nourishment and warm clothing who are patronized and passed over. Hollow religious speech, James says, is lifeless, and those who engage in it, brethren, are all fools, here in the book of James. How do we get into conversations like this where we are claiming a faith, wanted to be admired? By the way, these conversations do not exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. They focus rather on the believer's or collapsist's analysis of himself. In verse 18, useful living is added to self-promoting speech. As we read before, in verse 18, show me your faith without your words, and I will show you my faith by my word. Or, my life outperformed yours. No one in this conversation feeds or clothes the poor believers standing right between them. A useless debate about lifeless faith. Brethren, in these verses, we can observe three specific faults of this kind of faith. The first is incomprehension. The hungry individuals mentioned here are not wondering one-handed about who we know nothing about. They are members of the church, a brother or a sister. We read about it in verse 15. We know these people. Their gifts contribute to the life of the church. The consolation statement, keep warm and well fed, indicates some awareness of what they need, and yet we walk past them with no offer to help. Secondly, it is clear that those in need aren't asking for reorganization of the national economy or getting the budget fixed. They aren't asking for the moon either. A meal and some warm clothing is not an outrageous requirement, but there is no good reason for failure to help them in the first place. Finally, let's consider the point of pride, which imagines that a fake smile and a pat on the head from someone such as us call out once, as the verses said, we have faith, we will have this, is the equivalent of a real kindness. A phrase uttered by us is passing by them, brethren, supposed to change their hunger into happiness for the heartbroken and the oppressed? Are we kidding ourselves? We, brethren, should withdraw from, not applaud, such arrogance. To be very clear, James says, faith that talks and does nothing in a circumstance like this is dead, brethren. It cannot save anyone. It amounts to nothing. And what are we are taught in verse 19? He says there, you believe that there is one God. You well, even demons believe and tremble. This is a reference to a central affirmation of the law, also known as the Shema, S-H-E-M-A. That is basically translates to, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. James is now speaking to those who are proud of their knowledge of the law. Brethren, that basically is talking to us, Lord, as we urge you know by now, knowledge by itself is also useless. It is possible to carry knowledge of God in our head without a true change of our hearts. To know about God with no inclination to love or obey Him, it is dangerous, brethren. Demons have no illusion about the nature of God and His actions in our history. They see Him with complete clarity. And by the way, brethren, they also hate what they see. Also, living faith is not insensible to a brother or sister in need, does not substitute information for a relationship. Let's recall again, and we can turn our Bibles there, we can find in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, the second part, this thing says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know word that you have a name, that you are alive, but guess what? You are dead. Wake up. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remains, that you are ready to die, for I have not found the words perfect before God. Or I have not found your deeds complete. That's the important part here, brethren. Complete in the sight of my God. James Burden, what we've been reading here today, is singular to shake readers from dangerous laziness. Reading now, James chapter 12:2, verses 20 to 26. Chapter 2 and verse 20, it reads, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by words when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Brethren, James has challenged speech without action and head or brain knowledge that does not penetrate the heart. But now, having shaken from foolishness, what is a positive alternative we may ask ourselves? What is the proper way in which belief and behavior go together? Finding this balance, brethren, will vary from human being to human being. And obedience to the Holy Spirit might mean that today should be different from yesterday for each one of us. Should I hear the words, cease striving that I know that I am God? Is that God worth for us? Or, as in the first chapter of James, I am one who needs to hear, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Brethren, we can imagine a medical doctor looking at one patient and saying to that patient in particular, you need immediate bed rest. You have to go to bed and in bed a few days, and then say to the next patient, you need more exercise. in our spiritual journey with our Lord Jesus Christ, do we need to be called to more action, or do we need to be called to be quiet, rest, and humble the reception of truth? Another analogy for considering the tension between knowing and doing is, who is a good husband? If he, the one who knows his wife, or the one who serves his wife? Is a good husband the one who listens to his wife and draws out her words by his own weakness? Or is this other example, is a good husband a man who protects his wife, cares for her, and when she's ill, and carries her when she's weak? If he's someone who acts in love, or someone who pursues knowledge of his daring, darling? Of course, brethren, these are not either-or categories. They are mutually reinforcing. In James chapter 2 and verse 22 makes the points very clear. Reading again, James 2 and verse 22, you see that faith was working together with his word, and by work faith was made perfect. What we know and what we do, what we believe, and of course, what we choose, all these work together. The final verses of chapter 2 of the book of James are a continuation of James' argument against deceiving ourselves. But they are also invite us to compare James' teaching to that of the Apostle Paul, and of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Some have pointed contradiction between James' discussion of faith and works and the teaching of other New Testament verses. These questions come to a point when the experience of Abraham can be used to illustrate the nature of faith. As we read before, brethren, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. The difficulty here is knowing what James means by faith alone. Does he contradict the Apostle Paul's teachings? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, he says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In fact, brethren, James and the Apostle Paul have a different, not contradictory, concerns. When the Apostle Paul speaks of faith apart from the works of the law, he basically means this. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross by himself. He defeated death and sin and hell with no contribution from anyone else. We fall to our knees before him for all the sacrifice he has done for us. We say nothing and will not add nothing. But when James uses the term faith alone, he means this. Faith establishes union with Jesus Christ and allows the benefits of his death and the resurrection to apply to us, but it doesn't remain alone. Brethren, faith is dynamic. We cannot help but be swept up by what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and be challenged by it. Vital faith leads to life choices that are fundamentally beautiful and also glorify our God. In closing, brethren, the second chapter of James ends with references to Abraham and Rahab. Abraham is the most significant person in the Bible apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. He is often used in the New Testament as an example of what it means to have faith. Rahab, on the other hand, is obscure, and James brilliantly uses each of their stories to teach us. Abraham obeyed God when Isaac was on the altar. This occurred after decades of Abraham being the friend of God, a recipient of divine promises, and also a witness of God's power. On the other hand, Rahab was placed in a dark, evil culture and had become a prostitute. There are hints in the text of a family dysfunction. She was evidently the caretaker of her extended family, including father and brothers who should have protected her in the first place. She, by the way, has no access to reveal truth about God, knowing only accounts about the parting of the Red Sea. However, with that scant information, she drew this conclusion. When we heard of it, our heart melted, and everybody's courage fell because of you. For the Lord, your God, is in heaven above and also in the earth below. A miracle that of first decades before captured her heart, brethren, and she risked her life to protect the people who serve the God of heaven and of the earth. As we see here, brethren, great faith does not require a large library or a clearly articulated systematic religious studies. It has to come from the heart. That's the important thing. May our faith grow deeper for the understanding we have gained today, and may good words flow from such stronger faith for, of course, the glory of our God.